So, the name of the file is A Better Covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, and the way it starts out, it makes it really hard just to start with 6. So I'm going to go there. Okay. Hebrews 8, I'm going to go ahead and read from the first verse. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So from there, we will go to the notes. And the first part of verse 6, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. So that's what he's doing now. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting with verse 6, it says, "Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministration of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministration of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." So that's really good, that verse 14. "Yes, at this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we see that the ministry, it says that he has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better. Amen. So he's mediating a covenant, a better covenant than the old covenant. And it says that the veil remains on their hearts until they turn to the Lord. So it's not like you can mix the two. You can't say that you're living according to the law, you're keeping the commandments predominantly, you know, as if that was your main focus, and say that you're doing it by faith. But in fact, it's the other way around. If you're living by faith, then you are, by nature, living according to the law. Well, the law being written on your heart.
There is fulfillment of the tenor of the law.
Right.
Well, it's all summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, right, soul, mind, mm-hmm, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, that's good. So Paul says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So I never thought of it before, but it speaks of the Old Testament having a glory, but the glory that is being done away, in essence, right, has no glory. So there's a transformation from that to the new, which has an exceeding glory.
Right.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, it does.
So when I read verse 18, I always thought the transformation from one degree of glory to another, and not to say that it isn't, is beyond the transformation from the old to the new. I guess you could say it is in essence, but also there is a transformation from the old to the new.
Yeah.
Right. At salvation.
Yeah. So it's as if a Jew, having lived most of his life under the law, comes to the realization of the truth of the reality of the intent of the law. We'll get to that a little, well, yeah, we'll get, I don't want to go out of order here and throw everybody off.
Yeah.
Although it's very difficult for me right now. So anyway, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, he says that Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So the point in bringing this out is the New Testament, it wouldn't make much sense to say to someone that didn't know the Old Testament that to whom the Old Testament wasn't intended, say the Gentiles, and to say now there's going to be a new covenant. Well, having not been a part of the old, the new wouldn't be of any significance. But to the Jews, it has great significance. And so there's coming a time when Israel as a whole will come to that realization of who Christ is. But at the same time, there are Jews now that have come to that, as there were when the apostles were preaching and teaching,
right,
as there were when Jesus walked the earth, so in a natural body. So that's the point in mentioning that part of the remnant in Romans chapter 9. And then the second part of Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, where it says, since it is enacted on better promises. So Romans chapter 4 is really good regarding the promise, at least one of them. In Romans 4 and verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Amen.
Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And this is what David said. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's such a precious setting of scripture there, that Abraham had faith and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that in God's wisdom, that righteousness was there before that sign that of circumcision. And so in doing it in that order, it takes in both Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And it includes the Gentiles in faith.
It's interesting to me that even in the Old Testament, when the law was given and that Abraham received righteousness before the law, that even those under the law, they had to believe.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't that they were just going to be obedient without belief.
Yes.
Those that were obedient without belief weren't obedient for very long.
No.
They always went astray.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't believe.
Yeah.
They didn't know the truth. They didn't orient themselves to God's authority.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what really makes you appreciate those that did walk by faith.
Yeah.
That were under the law. I think of Joshua and Caleb, which are just stunning examples. And Moses himself.
Yes.
You know, yes.
So it's just a wonderful thing to see that there were some that got it.
Yeah, and the wonderful thing, you mentioned Moses, and it says of Moses, the testimony of God concerning Moses was that he was the meekest man
mm-hmm.
on earth
mm-hmm.
at his time, which was nothing more than he was oriented to the authority of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Totally in subjection.
He was in submission to God's authority. He knew that God was the authority,
mm-hmm.
and he totally submitted to
God. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you think of it would have been so easy for someone in Moses' position to assume too much, but he never did. You know, it was just amazing. What could you say? The relationship that he had with the Lord when Israel had sinned. And God shows a different side of him in such a unique situation there that he says to Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out and yes. I'll use you to raise up a new generation.
Right.
And and then you see the other side of God through Moses that says no. He says, no, what are the other nations going to say?
Right.
Because you brought them out of Egypt and you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. And so it's not as though God had changed his mind.
No.
But you see the two aspects there that you wouldn't see without Moses.
Right. And the humility there.
Yeah. Yeah. So
a lot of people would have said, well, that sounds like a good idea to me.
Right. Exactly.
Wipe them all out then, make me the father of the
world. Right. Right.
Yeah. Definitely. He was more concerned about people's viewpoint of God.
Yeah.
He wanted God to get the glory.
Right.
He wasn't concerned about his own glory.
Right. So it talks in the New Testament, Paul writes about it, can't remember exactly where, but he talks about the righteousness of God being manifest without the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And so you can see that very evidently in Moses, that the righteousness of God, or what is right, what is just about God, is manifest right there in that discourse when God was going to wipe them out, or shows that side of himself. So in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. So the elect are those that had faith, those who by God's grace were obedient to the gospel, that were obedient by faith even before the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And I could have gone further with this and had plenty of time. It's hard to gauge sometimes.
Yes, it is.
So Hebrews chapter 8, it goes on to say in verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. So this covenant will be fully fulfilled in the future. And so that's what Jeremiah, I believe, is referring to. There's a scripture in one of the prophets that talks about the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Right.
And it says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Yeah.
So I think those are working at the same time, and that through the Jews will come the knowledge, a full knowledge of the intent of the gospel.
The Jews are going to have an intuitive knowledge. It's going to be built right into them from generation to generation. He's talking to the Jews that will be alive physically. These will still be the seed of Adam. Those that survive the Great Tribulation period, they'll go on into the millennium reign of Christ.
Mm.
And so all the generations, those that are born in that period of time, will all have that intuitive knowledge according to Scripture. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. There's another verse that says, your children and your children's children shall all obey me, and they shall not turn away from me.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's saying, this is going to happen, not like it's been in the past,
mm-hmm.
but this is going to be something different, where I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a constant, continuous
mm-hmm.
thing that's going to occur from generation to generation. They won't turn away from God. That's another phrase that he uses, that they will not turn away from
mm-hmm.
him.
So in Romans chapter 9, in verse 1, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forevermore. Amen.
Now that's a strong verse you just read, indicating that the new covenant, and that God has set aside the Jews, clearly he says that,
mm-hmm.
for this period of time of the church age. So Gentiles can't claim that covenant, right?
Right.
It doesn't belong to us.
Right.
It belongs to the Jews. To them belong
right.
the adoption.
Mm-hmm.
Paul always drew a very clear definition between Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
This is what a Jew is. This is how Paul viewed a Jew, that God was going to fulfill all his covenants to the Jews. Isn't it in Galatians where he's talking about the fig tree, the branches that are cut off?
Yeah, the wild olive tree and the
heart grafted in,
yeah.
and don't be lifted up, talking to the Gentiles.
Well, that's in Romans. But
yeah, that's right.
Yeah,
don't be lifted up, talking to the Gentiles. He says, don't you be lifted
right.
up in pride, because you could be cut off,
mm-hmm.
and Jews,
the natural branches,
will be grafted back in
yeah.
again. In other words, God is going to, and then he's talking about the nourishment from the root of the tree, that covenant is going to be fulfilled to the.
Yeah.
We're only nourished by it right,
right.
now. We
right.
receive the nourishment.
It says you don't bear the roots, but the roots bear you.
Yeah. And the natural branches, which are the Jews,
yeah.
are going to be grafted back in again,
yeah.
and where God is going to fulfill his covenant to the Jews.
Yeah, that's so good. So when he says, what shall be the reconciling of them, but life from the dead?
Yes,
yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
Natural branches being grafted back in.
An amazing thing, really. It's mind-boggling if you think about how the Jews have been scattered throughout the nations for over 2,000 years. Even in Christ's time, they were scattered. They were never a complete nation.
Right.
When Christ was there, there was only a remnant there that made up the nation Israel.
Mm-hmm.
They were under Rome at that
right.
time.
They weren't free.
They weren't independent.
No.
They were under Rome.
Yeah.
Which God never intended for the Jews.
Right.
And so he's going to fulfill that covenant where the Jewish nation is going to be the primary nation of the world, which will spread the good news of the kingdom of God throughout the rest of the world in the millennium reign of Christ.
That's going to be an exciting time.
Yeah, and just as you read too, there's that remnant of the Jews even now. There's that remnant that God has preserved the nation Israel. Even though they're scattered, he still preserves them. Just as it was in Abraham's day, it's the same way today that those who curse Israel will be cursed. I think of the president and how he's
in opposition
to Israel, trying to get them to sign ridiculous treaties, pressuring them, demanding that they do, siding with the Muslims and the terrorists. I mean, he's just a wicked man.
Yeah.
Can't express enough contempt for him. Words can't describe it. There's a lot of confusion in the world. I mean, we've heard it, how the church is the Israel of God.
Yeah. No, it's...
You don't find that anywhere in Scripture.
No, it just makes more problems that have to be resolved.
Yeah, you can't resolve that.
No.
In Scripture.
No.
You have to do a lot of twisting and throwing out in order to come up with those doctrines. But it's all because of a lack of understanding on how to interpret Scripture. That every verse is not a paragraph, you know? And that's how oftentimes they're viewed.
They read more into it.
They take a verse as if it's a complete thought, and so they lift it out.
Yeah.
But that's not the way the Word of God was written.
No.
You have to use context.
Yeah, you don't have to lift anything up.
Yeah,
so in Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, it says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins."
Yeah. In other words, here's the covenant being fulfilled.
Yeah.
As regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. Everywhere you look in Paul's writings, he's continually bringing that distinction and clarification that God is going to fulfill. That verse we just read speaks of God's fulfilling their love for the sake of their forefathers.
Yeah.
But once God speaks his word, it's a firm thing.
Yeah.
God doesn't make a mistake when he communicates and realize, oh, that's not going to work. Or it's not for my best interest.
Right.
You know, like man.
Yeah.
They always turn on their covenants, but not God.
No. It's amazing to think about the impact of his word. I mean, he never says anything that isn't significant. I mean, it's not just a passing thought, or it's very purposeful.
Yeah.
And it has a huge impact on the future of Israel.
Absolutely, yes. He's not like a man that puts in all of these filler words.
Right.
Like even we do it when we're studying because we can't get the words out with clarity like we would like to.
Right.
So we put in a lot of words to give us a little bit of time for more thought. That type of thing.
Yeah.
God doesn't. Every word
coming
out of the mouth of God has very significant meaning.
Yeah.
He says so much so that not one jot or one tittle of the law, he says, will
go unfinished, unfulfilled.
That he's going to fulfill every jot and tittle.
Yeah.
You can count on every word, every syllable.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
They're all in their proper place.
That's why you rightly divide the word of truth.
Yeah.
That covenant with David, who says, "My loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth."
Yeah.
"Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." From the beginning of that verse to the end, he's making an absolute thing that this is going to take place.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus came from the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the prophecy over Judah?
Yeah, you're a lion's whelp.
Mm-hmm. The scepter.
Mm-hmm.
Would be from the
a lawgiver rule. Will not depart from before your feet.
Yeah.
And Jesus was born in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Micah it says, out of you, Bethlehem, though you be little among the nations. Micah 5:2.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible, too, to realize that man can't mess up the plan of God.
No.
That they're only fulfilling all of God's perfect will.
Mm-hmm.
That God's perfect will be accomplished in spite of man.
Yeah.
I was thinking of Solomon, son of David. And God made this covenant to David because David was a faithful servant of God, a faithful king.
Yeah.
And David was a picture of what God is looking for in the believer.
Yeah.
The individual who, when they fail, they will own that failure.
Yeah, that's good.
And confess it to God.
Yeah.
And get right with God again and recognize, I have failed, Lord, against you and you alone
there
have
you
I
go.
Sinned and done this evil in your sight. Speaking of Bathsheba, when he didn't say, I sinned against Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba.
Right.
He said, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You see that tremendous humility.
Yeah, it really gives you hope.
The recognition of the authority and power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when David went out against Goliath, you see that faithfulness of David. He was so oriented to doctrine. He had an understanding of the law and the promises of God. So that when he came to Goliath, he was so baffled. All the mighty men of valor, including his brothers and King Saul, they were all quaking in their boots.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, why do you stand here allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to blaspheme the God of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
He's going right to doctrine. That was his first thought, was the promises of God.
Yeah, the zeal of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He went right back to that covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
Why are you allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to blaspheme and bring reproach upon the name of God?
Yeah, that's good.
He knew exactly what to do because he was so connected with an understanding of truth.
Yeah.
He knew exactly what to do. He says, I'll go out against this uncircumcised Philistine.
Right. Wow.
And then he throws off the armor. Even he has no concern for that. They were looking from an outward perspective at the might of this. And from an outward perspective, truly you would turn him around because he was a giant and he had the power, the strength that a normal man wouldn't have.
Right.
Plus he was armored to the hilt.
Yeah.
His armor alone weighed 125 pounds just for the coat that he was wearing.
Mm-hmm.
And the spearhead weighed, the spearhead alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So on the outward, you know, you were... But David didn't even look at that.
No.
He just knew the promises of God.
Yeah, such a small thing in his sight.
Yeah.
There was one place he didn't have any armor. Right? Yeah.
Yeah. That's all David needed.
Yeah.
And if it was there, he'd be confident that it would go right through the
armor. Yeah.
Well, God was there.
Yeah.
And David gave God the glory.
Yeah, David knew it was God that was fighting for Israel. Yeah. Why are we standing here quaking?
Right.
God is with us. He's the one that told us to go out and slay them all.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that it was Israel's mandate to annihilate them because they were a wicked people and they would only cause the children of Israel to sin against God, which in fact is what occurred because they didn't annihilate them all like they were told to.
Yeah. Didn't he tell Saul how God had delivered the lion and the bear to his hand when he was keeping the sheep?
Yeah, exactly.
This was no different to him.
The indication was it was more than one lion and bear.
Yeah, very well could have been.
Yeah, that, is more than that.
Mm-hmm.
And he took the lion by the beard and clubbed the beast to death. Which no man could do.
No.
Except that he
believed
God.
No, he's so aware of God's power.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he was spiritual. I mean, he played the music and the evil spirit left. I think of him as the psalmist as well.
Mm.
He was not just a warrior, but he was a psalmist. And he worshipped God with his whole heart. He had humility.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is a picture of how we should think of doctrine, that we should be so connected with an understanding of truth so that when difficulties come our way, challenges come up against us, the first thing we do is we think of the Word of God and doctrine and how to handle that situation.
Yeah.
Well, if you go back to the study that Kevin did, and you think about Jesus Christ as the high priest, and that is the doctrine.
Yes.
And he is at the right hand of the majesty. He is not a priest here on earth.
No.
He is a priest in heaven.
Yes. Presently.
Presently,
yeah.
Now,
yeah.
For us.
Yeah.
Making intercession for us.
Yes.
Right.
And you consider him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself.
Yes.
Now, you have to do that or you're going to be wearied and faint in your mind.
Yes.
Right.
And you think of the doctrine about when you're chastised.
Mm-hmm.
And how it is unpleasant, but it's because of God's love.
Yes.
And you consider, and just like we're doing this morning, when you consider all the witnesses or the martyrs that have gone on before us, you look unto him, the author and finisher of your faith,
mm-hmm.
and who for the joy that was set before him in Hebrews 12.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just think about that. You think about everything in Hebrews 11, like we're talking about, man. Hebrews 12, what should you do about that? You should lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset you. Now, you haven't resisted and the blood striving against sin.
Right.
It's almost like the Lord's just saying, pluck up,
yeah.
Take courage. Look to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he will take care of everything.
Yeah.
And David did that. He took courage. And there were times when he was in battle and things were going bad. And the Bible says he encouraged himself
mm-hmm.
in the Lord.
Right.
And that's what we have to do,
yeah.
and that's what knowing doctrine does.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to have that relationship. You can't just have a head knowledge. And that's why the veil was there, that he didn't have just a head knowledge. He didn't have that veil. He had a relationship with God. He understood.
Yeah.
Where others didn't understand
right.
anything about God. You know, everything. And now, in Israel now, it's true, the veil is over their face.
Mm-hmm.
But David talked. He's talked with God.
Yeah.
He waited on the Lord.
Yeah, and what the knowledge of the Word of God does, because it's the Word of God is the power source for our life, and the Spirit of God is the power source
right,
for our
life.
Right,
but you have to have both.
Yeah.
Right.
You have to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But if you're saved, well, you do have both.
Yes.
You have a relationship with God. Sometimes we fall out of relationship or out of fellowship when we sin.
Mm-hmm.
But we get back into fellowship and we have both of those power sources available to us again.
And you have faith in that the Word of God. That's
yeah,
faith.
Confidence in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is always associated, it's always directed towards content, the Word of God. It's always directed towards something.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is not just faith in faith, but it's faith in something.
Yes.
The Word of God.
Yes.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
I was thinking of Josiah, I mean. What an incredible king Josiah was. And the children of Israel were totally separated from doctrine. They had lost the covenant over a period of 100 years or so.
Mm-hmm.
They had forgot the Word of God. They had gone into idolatry. They were worshiping strange gods. They had high places set up and priests from these different gods
mm-hmm.
set up, which previous kings had done. And this was Judah. And when Josiah comes along, his father dies. He became king at the age of 8 years old. And when he was, I don't know what it was, like 16 years old or so, he sent the high priest to the temple to do some repairs.
Receive the tithes.
Yeah. And so he was going through some of the collection of stuff that was piled up in the temple in one of the back rooms. And he finds the book of the law.
Yeah.
And he brings it to the king.
Yeah, I love that.
I mean, what a tremendous testimony. So Josiah, he reads this, and he's so tender towards God. I mean, he's so receptive to truth.
Yeah.
He's not arrogant and proud like the previous kings. He receives it with such enthusiasm that he reads the whole law and he understands it.
Mm-hmm.
And because he knows doctrine now,
yeah.
he totally converts the whole nation as far as his kingdom goes, the
yeah.
way he operates and runs his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So he tears down all the high places and he executes all of the priests of these strange gods. He takes them all out and stones them all to death. And then he brings repair to the temple. And he served God to the point where it says there was never a king like him up to that point, nor was there a king after him that served God with his whole heart and wholly turned to God, it
yeah.
says, that Josiah did. he was the opposite of Jeroboam.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeroboam was after Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. God told that because of Solomon's sins, God was going to divide the kingdom into mm-hmm. two parts. The 10 tribes was going to go to Jeroboam. And God spoke to Jeroboam through the prophet, saying that if you will serve me with all your heart, blessings would be upon you. Mm. Well, he didn't. He took those 10 kingdoms, but eventually. Josiah, it was interesting too, that Josiah was prophesied of, that he was going to come.
Mm-hmm.
That a child was going to be born, Josiah by yeah. name. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And that he was going to bring correction to what Jeroboam was doing.
Such
just thinking about the obedience to the word, you know, and orienting to doctrine so that you know how to handle life.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's a good study, Kevin. I have really enjoyed the Hebrew studies.
Amen.